Well, hello everybody. I am so happy to see you all today. So some of you may not be able to believe it, but the moment has finally arrived. Some of you joined this study because you thought we were going to be studying the life of David. We've gotten 15 chapters and no David. Well, the wait is over. Today, we are finally going to meet the long-awaited human king of Israel. But this king was not what the people expected. He came from the most no-name town in Israel, Bethlehem. Now, we know the significance of this town, but to most Israelites, this town was nothing. Next, David was the youngest of his brothers. He was the least likely to be chosen in his family for any position of honor. Yet, we know that God's ways are not our ways. He sees and understands more than we ever could. The people could only size up their leaders by what they could see on the outside, but this had obviously not worked. They were in desperate need for someone new. After God rejected Saul as king, God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem and find Jesse. One of his sons would be the next king of Israel. Samuel had all of the sons of Jesse pass before him. With each one, God told Samuel that he was not the one. Samuel noted their strength, their looks, and things that man could see on the outside, but that was not what God was looking for. We saw this with Saul. Everything looked good on the outside, but his heart was solely focused on his own desires and what the people thought about him. And I think we can all agree that selfishness is the last characteristic you need in a leader. Then comes David, the young, handsome shepherd boy who was unlike his brothers in most regards. Remember, though, 1 Samuel is first and foremost about God. And what did God see in David's heart that was greater than his brothers? God saw that David's heart was fully surrendered to him. That's why David is known for being a man after God's own heart. David was a great leader because he was surrendered to God. And that's our theme this year, a heart surrendered to God. And we saw our theme verse in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7b, the second half of the verse. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And this is the question we've been asking all year. What does it mean to have a heart surrendered to God? What was true of David's life, and how can we emulate that today? God saw what man couldn't. God saw David's character and where his heart was focused, and he knew it would make for a great leader. So what was in David's heart? Well, we read it in Psalm 23. It's this beautiful psalm penned by David describing the ultimate shepherd king, who is God. David knew that he was nothing without the guidance of his shepherd. And Psalm 23 gives us a picture of what it means to have a heart surrendered to God, and it will inform how we view 1 Samuel 16 and how we will view our own lives today. A heart surrendered is a heart that is led. Following the shepherd is worth it. So we see this in four steps. To have a heart surrendered to God is to, number one, recognize who your shepherd is. And we see this in Psalm 23, verse 1. Number two, to trust your shepherd. We see this in Psalm 23, verses 2 through 3. Number three, depend on your shepherd. We see this in Psalm 24, verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. And number four, treasure your shepherd. And we see this in Psalm 23, verses 5 through 6. Now, these steps may seem very basic and simple, but I want us to take an honest look at our lives today. So I'm going to ask you some probing questions with every point. And these questions are not meant to bring guilt or shame. It's not meant to see how quickly you can throw out the church answer. I want you to pause and reflect. Be honest, as Casey talked about last week. See if there are any areas that are preventing you from having a heart surrendered to God. And I promise you, I'm going to be the first one to go first in every section. So a heart surrendered is a heart that is led. Following the shepherd is worth it. So let's start with this first step of recognize who your shepherd is. Psalm 23 begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So right off the bat, David tells us where his hope, guidance, and direction in life is found. It's found in his shepherd, the Lord. Now, he doesn't say that the Lord may be, sometimes is, might be, could be, or partially is his shepherd. No, it's a definitive verb. The Lord is my shepherd. So what does that mean that the Lord is my shepherd? It's first and foremost the recognition that you are not in control, you cannot be, and you shouldn't be. Left to yourself, you will be tempted to wander, placed in danger, cause destruction, or not be able to make wise choices to sustain life. Now, shepherds are tasked with watching over the sheep, keeping them safe, and providing for their needs. Sheep absolutely need that guidance. Now, I'm sure you've heard it before, but they're not the brightest animals. And whether we like to admit it or not, we are just like them. Left to ourselves, we are susceptible to the temptations of the world, the selfishness and pride of our own lives, and the hurt and pain of life. And we have to recognize that we are all sheep. We are not the shepherd. I am not the shepherd. When I try to be, things go awry. We need a shepherd, and that's who God is. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing creator of everything. He's not a mean or harsh shepherd. No, Psalm 103 verse 8 tells us that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is a kind and compassionate shepherd. And David knew the importance of having a good shepherd. He himself was a shepherd. Every single day he learned that the way he cared for his sheep was just a small picture of the care that God gave him. David knew his God and staked his life on following this shepherd. And look at what happens when you recognize who your shepherd is. There's an effect of this statement. It says, I shall not want. Now, I want to pause and clear some things up with this part of the verse. It's very tempting to read this and think that not being in want means that you'll have everything you ever desire, that you'll have good health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's not at all what this means. That's actually a heresy. What this verse is telling us is that all of our needs will be supplied in Christ. And I know that's confusing because we teach kids the difference between needs and wants all the time. I want lots of things. I want more sleep. I want food. I want new clothes. I want all the time. But I need food, water, shelter, clothing, and sleep. But this verse is even more than that. More than food, water, shelter, and other tangible needs, our souls want peace, love, and acceptance. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 tells us that we all have eternity written on our hearts. We all have a God-sized hole in our hearts that nothing on this earth can fill. And that's what David means when he says, I shall not want. Knowing who his shepherd is allows that hole to be filled. It allows him the safety, security, love, and trust that he needs in life. And we only have to read ahead another chapter or two to see that David is not going to have all of his earthly wants met. We're about to see how David's anointing is going to lead him to being a fugitive because Saul becomes jealous and wants to kill him. In the midst of his life going completely sideways, David was not in want. God was with him. His shepherd would provide for all of his needs. Now, it would have been very tempting for David to start looking at his situation and allow fear, worry, confusion, and doubt to take over. But instead, he recognized who his shepherd is, and it led to a heart surrendered to God. Now, I'm sure he still felt scared and worried, but he knew that his present situation wasn't the end or the entire picture of his story. He had a shepherd who was with him, guiding him and protecting him at all times. Now, how many of us could say that about ourselves? Who is your shepherd? Who are you following? Recognizing who your shepherd is incredibly important. We're all following someone or something. So think of your own life. Is God your shepherd? Are you following some version of God that's not rooted in Scripture? Maybe you're following a God who's angry and watching you to see if you mess up so that he can punish you. Now, if that's true, I want to remind you that that's not the God of the Bible. The God of Psalm 23 is a good and loving God who does discipline, but it's out of his love. It's never to harm. Maybe you're following the friends or the people around you who are telling you how you should live, how you should dress, how you should raise your kids, how you should appear on social media. Or maybe you're somewhat following God, but you're easily pulled away from him and towards things in your own life. Those things may give you your earthly wants, but they will never fill the wants that our souls long for. A heart surrendered is a heart that is led. Following the shepherd is worth it. So the second part to a heart surrendered to God is to trust your shepherd. So look at verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So notice that there are a lot of action verbs in verses 2 and 3. He makes me, he leads me, he restores me. All of these actions are accomplished by who? By God. And for the benefit of who? For us. So this isn't a shepherd who moves his sheep into the nearest field so that he can take a break, eat a snack, and rest. No, this is a shepherd who cares. He's more concerned with the care and quality of his sheep more than his own needs. He makes his sheep lie down in green pastures. So it's a place of flourishing. He makes them rest. He leads his sheep by quiet waters. And what does this sound like to you? To me, it sounds like a spa for sheep. And the shepherd finds the best place for his sheep to go and rest. He refreshes them with water. He restores them. He fills them with their greatest need, like what we saw in verse 1. And these verses tell me 3 things. They tell me, 1, that the shepherd knows what state his sheep are in. He knows when they're weary. He knows how to pace the sheep so that they don't grow weary. 2, he knows what his sheep needs. He knows when they're thirsty, when they're tired, and when they're weak. And 3, he's willing to do whatever it takes to get it for them. He revives, he refreshes, he searches for the best places for his sheep to find the rest they need. And with him, there is total security. Y'all, this is a good shepherd, and he loves his sheep. There's a tenderness and a gentleness. This is a shepherd who can be trusted. When you recognize who your shepherd is, you can trust him. You can allow him to lead you and give you what you need. Yes, sometimes that means that the shepherd has to pick up the sheep and carry him to the green pasture. But even that requires trust. It also can mean that the sheep trust their shepherd implicitly so that they're willing to go where he leads. When you trust him, you follow him. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Either we know the way or he knows the way. Doing what is right in our own eyes is the opposite of trusting the shepherd. Notice in all of this that the shepherd is with the sheep. The shepherd goes with the sheep along the way. He never leaves them. He's walking alongside the sheep as they are moving and as they're resting. Why does he go to all of this effort? Why does he lead his sheep along paths of righteousness? It's for his name's sake. It's to bring glory and honor to his name. It's living in response and alignment to who the good shepherd is. And this was true of David's life. Even when David's life was on a high or it seemed out of control, he trusted his shepherd. He found strength and rest in him and him alone. So do you trust your shepherd? Do you allow him to lead you to a place of rest? Or do you instead try to follow your own path? For me, I do trust the shepherd, but I often try to do things on my own thinking it will impress him. And there lies the problem. When I use the word but, I'm showing that I don't truly trust him. And a lot of times that's rooted in the fact that I'm not fully recognizing who my shepherd is. I'm making him into someone who bases his love on my performance and not my performance being an outward display of his love and my love for him. So what about you? Do you allow him to lead you to green pastures, or do you settle with the harried rest that the world tries to offer? Do you allow him to refresh your soul with his word, his love, his provision? Or do you try to get quick refreshes here and there? Or do you dictate when he can refresh your soul? Wherever you may be, know that the shepherd loves you. Everything he does is out of his deep care and concern for you. Will you allow him to lead you? Will you trust him? Will you follow him? A heart surrendered is a heart that is led. Following the shepherd is worth it. So the third thing to having a heart surrendered to God is to depend on your shepherd. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we just read these beautiful lines about green pastures and quiet waters, and then verse 4 seems to make a big shift. But what I love about Psalm 23 is that it gives us a pretty accurate description of life. Sometimes we feel like we're in a place of bounty and flourishing. Other times we feel like verse 4. We feel like we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But here's the thing. When we come to these seasons of life, we don't have to do it alone. We have a good shepherd who's still walking right next to us. We can depend on him. So imagine this picture. The sheep are walking, maybe looking for food, maybe looking for a safe place to rest for the night, and they come to a dark valley. They can hardly see what's in front of them. They can hear ominous sounds of predators approaching. I mean, it sounds scary, right? But what seems scary, though, doesn't have to be. Why? The shepherd is there with his rod and his staff, ready to fight, ready to protect, ready to guide through the valley. And see, the sheep are looking down, but the shepherd is looking up and all around. I mean, the height difference alone between sheep and a shepherd shows that the shepherd has a better vantage point. He can see all around and see what's going on. And if I'm a sheep and I think I can see better than the shepherd, it's not going to go well with me. He can see better than I can and is more prepared and equipped to fight against the dangers around me. And David saw this in his own tenure as a shepherd. So next week, David's going to recount times that lions and bears came to attack his flock. And see, sheep are vulnerable to attack. And he knew his job was to protect the sheep, so he fought the animals off. But notice what David says about these encounters. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David saw his shepherd protect him from the valley of the shadow of death, which enabled him to protect his own sheep. And this is who our God is. We don't have to fear. God is the one going before us and coming behind us. He's watching everything around us. He knows the path. And remember, he's leading us in paths of righteousness. And sometimes those paths go through the valley of the shadow of death. And just because you're in the valley does not mean you're off the path of righteousness. Know if that is you right now, if you're in a dark valley, know that God's not punishing you. This is the hard part of living in this broken world. We can depend, we can cling to, we can closely follow behind or beside our good shepherd. Sheep do best when they stay close to and listen to the voice of their shepherd. When sheep stray, they find themselves in dangerous or hurtful situations. When we stray, we find ourselves in hurtful and dangerous situations. So what about you? For me, I find that I go through seasons where I have to cling to and depend on the shepherd. And it's typically in these valleys of life that it seems to be the place where my inadequacy to handle things on my own is revealed. My prayer, though, is that it wouldn't only be in the valleys that I remember my need to depend on my shepherd. My prayer is that I would depend on him daily. The moment I wake up, I would spend a few moments reminding myself who my shepherd is, what his character is like, and my need to depend on him. He takes complete care of me at all times. It's not temporary, and I don't have to take care of myself. We don't have to take care of ourselves. Do you depend on your shepherd? Do you believe that he is able and willing to protect you, to guide you? Do you depend on him when your parents' health starts declining? When your child is being bullied in school? When you feel like the women in your small group are all clicking, but you feel like an outsider? When you're desperate for someone to ask you how you're doing? When you just need to make it through this crazy week? Turn to your shepherd. Depend on him. He's good, and he's right beside you through every peak and valley of life. A heart surrendered is a heart that is led. Following the shepherd is worth it. So the final step we see is to treasure your shepherd. Verses 5 and 6 state, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So to treasure means to regard as precious or to cherish. And I think that this is a beautiful description of the invitation we have in our relationship with God. When we place our faith in Jesus, we are welcomed into his family. We are brought to the table of feasting. And we see this shift here in these verses. We go from sheep being led through the open and wilderness to being brought into a place of complete security, lavishness, and joy. This is who our shepherd is. We've already seen how he goes above and beyond to provide and care for the sheep. Here, we see that the shepherd takes it a step further. He abundantly gives as he welcomes the sheep into his home, hosting them to a great party and blessing them. Now, if you notice, the sheep have done absolutely nothing to deserve this celebration. So why would the shepherd do this? It's out of his great love for his sheep. This is not a come into my house to get out of the cold and just stay for one night type of scenario. The shepherd has gone to great lengths to prepare a table for the sheep. And I want you to hear the over-the-top language. He has placed the sheep in the presence of their enemies, yet they are completely secure. The enemies can do nothing because the shepherd is there. One commentator writes, "The enemies are powerless to prevent the enjoyment of God's generous hospitality." He anoints the sheep. He marks them as holy and dedicated for service. Their cup overflows. Some of you are a glass half empty type of person, so this may be harder to believe. But when God pours out his love for us, it is an over-the-top, lavish, bountiful, excessive kind of love. Why would he do that? Well, we just established that the sheep have done absolutely nothing to deserve this. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's out of God's goodness, his character, and it's out of his mercy. And what is mercy? It's not getting what we deserve. I would also say his goodness is his grace. And if mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we do not deserve. So mercy, not getting what we deserve. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. Notice that the sheep are dwelling in God's house forever. No longer do they have to stay in the sheep pen or roaming in the wilderness or on their own with the scare of an attack. They are secure in the house of the Lord. And we see this metaphor of sheep and shepherds throughout Scripture. The language of sheep is used to describe humans, and the language of a shepherd was commonly used to describe the king. And though David was the shepherd of his people, he knew that he was merely a sheep serving under the great and loving shepherd, Jesus. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, has laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all." And in John 10, Jesus tells his followers that "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And later in the chapter, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own knows me." Jesus is our shepherd. This is who Psalm 23 is talking about, y'all. As the good shepherd, Jesus left heaven as fully God and he came to earth. He became fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. He experienced everything we experience, yet he did it without sin. He said, "My sheep, they cannot pay for their sin. I will do it for them." So Jesus chose to go to the cross, die the death that we deserve, was buried, and 3 days later came back to life, defeating death and sin forever. And even though that is a fantastic gift, know that it's not a gift that we have to earn. It is truly a gift. All Jesus tells us that we have to do is confess that we're sinners. Believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That's what Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us. It is a gift of grace through faith and nothing else, as we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Ladies, that invitation of dwelling securely with the shepherd, being part of his flock, having the provision and care of the shepherd is open today. The invitation for salvation, to have a relationship with Jesus, is for you. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for years, but maybe you've forgotten that the shepherd is right beside you, or that he is a shepherd who leads out of his abundant love. I encourage you to take some time to evaluate and ask the Lord to realign your heart to His. Maybe this is just a good reminder for you of your good shepherd, and it will encourage you to go out and share with others. But maybe you've never heard that you have a good shepherd, or you realize that you've been walking without a shepherd. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to come to the shepherd. Come to Jesus today. His invitation to follow Him is open to you today. If you have questions or want to talk to somebody about this or want someone to pray with you, please grab your small group leader or myself. We would love nothing more than to talk to you about this. So David knew who his shepherd was. He could trust, depend on, and treasure him, which is why he was able to lead the people of Israel with a heart surrendered. He knew that following the shepherd is worth it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for David and the example he set for the people. But Lord, ultimately we pray that you are our good shepherd, that Jesus, you are the good shepherd, and that you are with us in everything that we're doing. You are walking right beside us, and you are preparing a table for us that we will get to enjoy one day. And we get to see glimpses of that today, but one day in heaven, we will get to enjoy that fully. I pray for any woman here who has never met you before that today would be the day of salvation for her. And for those of us who need that reminder, that we would take the time to realign our hearts to you, to remember who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Bible study and the gift that we have to come around your word with other women, learning together, encouraging another in our walks. May you reign over it all, and may we praise you in all that we do. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.